Well, today we get the chance to wrap up the series that we've been looking at, the miracles of Jesus that we found in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, as we've been talking over the course of these last couple of months, it highlights seven various miracles that are there on purpose to begin to not only give us a glimpse about who this Jesus is, but what does it mean for us as followers of Jesus. That's why John was writing his gospel, to let us know about Jesus, but also to let us know about what it means for us to follow after him. And so I'd like to read our last one today. It comes out of John 6. And so if you're reading in a Bible or on your Bible app, we're going to begin at John 6, verse 16. And it says this. It says, "When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, 'It is I, don't be afraid.' Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading." Walking on water. That's a miracle. You know, all the things that we read in John's gospel or any of the gospels, really some of the activities that Jesus did, are hard for us sometimes to conceptualize. Again, as we said at the beginning of the series, one of the challenges we often face when we look at the miracles is we downplay them. It's almost like we're watching it on a movie and it's not really real. Oh, sure, it's what Jesus did, but how many of us expect to be able to walk on water? How many of us expect to be able to raise the dead? How many of us expect to be able to change water into wine? I mean, these are things that just don't happen for our day-to-day experience. And so that's sometimes what makes the miracles of the Gospels difficult for us to just deal with. I picked out this theme today because I think that's part of what's going on here. Yeah, we see an amazing thing happening, but it's not just the power to walk on water. There's a second thing that is going on here that John reveals to us in the way he describes this miracle taking place on the lake with the disciples, rowing in the boat during the middle of the night in the face of this storm. So I called it "Keep calm and carry on." I know you've probably seen this little phrase. It's everywhere. It's on mugs. It's on t-shirts. It's all over Instagram, Twitter, and all the rest. Keep calm and carry on. You know, this phrase actually, I don't know if you knew, I didn't know this until just recently, actually comes out of the World War II era, even though it just seems to have its heyday right now. It has roots in World War II England, as a matter of fact. Because I was going to say, one of the things that has happened is that not only has this come to light. Yeah. You see, and people have taken this idea, and they have kind of morphed it into all kinds of kind of clever, funny phrases, all kinds of variations. Yeah, call Batman. Yeah, I love this one. Yeah, get new glasses. And then probably the best one ever. Yeah, everyone agree? Yeah, stay calm and eat chocolate. You know, that's a great way to go at life, especially when life gets a little bit crazy and a little bit hairy. But let me tell you the backstory real quick. It was in 1939 that, yeah, just after the opening of what we now call World War II, the British government's Ministry of Information was given the task of designing 3 posters that they were going to put out, post around England to be an encouragement for the folk as they went about their normal lives during wartime. They were going to be on bold, colored backgrounds. Their posters were required to have a similar style. They were all going to feature the symbolic crown of King George VI. And in very simple font, they were going to have a couple of things they wanted to say to try to keep the morale of the nation up. "Your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution will bring us victory." That was one. Now, again, they had 3. The other one, "Freedom is in peril. Defend it with all your might." All the posters had this crown. All the posters had these colors. All the posters had this same identifiable font so that when people saw them on storefronts or saw them on billboards or saw them at subway stations, they would recognize that these are some of the reminders that we are to be strong in the face of the adversity of the war. Now, I said there was three posters, and there were three posters. These were the two that found their way all across England during the war. But there was a third poster that never got distributed because it was made, and the plan was it would not be put up until the Germans invaded the island and they were under invasion. Now, you and I know history that the Germans never did invade Great Britain. And so this poster, which was printed, ready to go for that day when the invasion came, when the unthinkable happened, when the unimaginable was about to come to your doorstep, this was the poster that they were going to put up all over England. You know, I don't know about you. If I was in charge of the Ministry of Information, I would put up something like, "The Germans are coming," or something else. I don't know that if it was me and my nation has just been invaded by a power, obviously at that point would have been greater than themselves, that I would put up, "Keep calm and carry on." But that was the plan. Now again, by 1945 and the war is over, these posters are all destroyed because they never got hung up, they were never needed because the Germans never did invade England. And until just a few years ago, I mean, there was a few that found their way into museums. There were a few that found their way into the archives. But for the most part, they were forgotten in history until a couple of years ago, they started popping up. You know, you find a box of dusty books that are being auctioned off somewhere, and somewhere stuck inside those dusty books, these posters start popping up. And it becomes part of this new thing, forgetting the fact that they were written for the purpose of facing that day that you never wanted to come, but they were there in the ready. On the day that we hope never comes, when it comes, keep calm and carry on. When your worst fears are realized, keep calm and carry on. That runs against our grain, doesn't it? We tend to want to do other reactions. We want to tend to do things like quit or panic or run away or, you know, find somebody else to blame. I want to do something, but I'm not going to just keep calm and carry on. There's going to be something else that I got to do because it makes me feel like I'm doing something if I can do any of those other things. Even when we're being overrun by the enemy, this is the message that the British government wanted to portray. You know, there's a keep calm and carry on aspect to the story today that Jesus offers to us out on the sea as well. And I want us to see that as well because, not to diminish the miraculous nature of walking on the water. Again, that is something that we can't imagine because it doesn't seem to fit with our understanding of how the world works. But there is something of a keep calm and carry on that goes on within the story. Let's take a look at that as well. Again, I read the story out of the Gospel of John. This is one of those accounts that we find in various stories in the New Testament. Some of the miracles that Jesus portrays, the raising of Lazarus, turning water into wine, things like that, are only found in the Gospel of John. Some of the miracles that John records, for example, the feeding of the 5,000, is recorded also by Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well. All four of the gospel writers contain that miracle as well as the resurrection. But this event, the walking on water, is recorded by both Matthew and Mark as well as John. Only Luke does not include it in his story of the life of Jesus. And I think it's interesting that as each of the writers tells their story, they tell a different aspect of it. Matthew tells a story, and maybe famously you thought you were going to hear this, that Peter at one point gets out of the boat when he says, "If it's you, Jesus, tell me to come and I will come." And he gets out and he sees and he walks and he sinks and Jesus saves. And we know that story. That's Matthew's account. Only Matthew tells us this interaction with Peter. Both Mark and John focus on other things. Mark's gospel is the only gospel that tells us that before Jesus came out on the water, he was up on the mountain still, and he could see the disciples struggling out on the sea. That there was, in the middle of this night, probably a big moon, they're out on the lake struggling against the wind and the waves. Jesus sees, even from a distance, and goes there to be with them. And again, what a beautiful thing that we think that even when we think we're not seen, even when we think no one notices, that God sees, and God moves to come to the need of those who are struggling. That's a powerful message, too, that Mark tends to bring his focus to. But John doesn't touch on either of those two. In fact, John does a couple of other things odd in his story. It's the only story that tells us that the reason that Jesus didn't go with them was because he stayed behind to kind of send the people on their way. They were trying to make him into king that day of the feeding of the 5,000, and he didn't want to be king, and so he sent his disciples away as he stayed to take care of the crowd, and he went then to pray. John is also the only one that tells us how far they had gone by the time Jesus walks out to them. It says 3 to 3.5 miles. They were out well into the water, and Jesus then comes to be with them. Only John brings that to bear. But all of them come back to this main point, that as Jesus comes out onto the water and they are gripped with fear, it is these words that meet them in their fear and overcome that fear. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." All the gospel writers pick up on this key piece, that regardless of whatever other details might be there for us, the reality is that in the midst of our fears, and again, remember, this is a story of the miracle, and the miracle is a big, big deal, but it's here that the gospel writers bring our attention. Because it is here the gospel writers know that all those who have become followers of Jesus will have to deal with this as well. All of us will have to deal with those fears in life, these storms which come, these fears which rise up. Matthew and Mark tell us that the reason that they are afraid is because they thought it was a ghost walking on the water. And sure, why not? Haven't we all seen ghosts walking on water? You know, I think that goes to just to show how absolutely incredible this must have been for the first seers of this, that they didn't have categories to really even put it into context. All they knew that this was something that they had never seen before, and it was scaring them to death. John says, as do the others, "It is I. Don't be afraid." You know, fear is a funny thing, isn't it? Fear has a way of just completely undermining the who we are. It has a way of stealing every little bit and strand of confidence we have in who we are and who God is. It takes away all of our hopes and dreams of what tomorrow may be because we are overwhelmed by the fears of what might could happen. Faced with that which we cannot explain, oftentimes it is fear that raises up. And that's what happens here for the disciples. They are faced with a fear which they don't know even what to do. But his voice changes the way they're able to see their problems. And I'm going to suggest to you that oftentimes it is fear which clouds our vision as well. It is that reality because we don't see the fact that he is there or know that it is him. And so we tend to allow that fear to continue to cloud everything that we see. There is something here going on in this story that becomes critical for us because all of us are either in the midst of a storm or we've just come out of a storm or if we're on our way into one, okay? We may not know exactly what it's going to be, but we know that we're on the way. And when it's there, we have these words only to rely on. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now, the most interesting part of this story is right here, is the verse that follows after this, when it says that they were willing to take him to the boat. Then they were willing to take him into the boat. Let that soak in. Jesus had walked out onto the water. They had seen him. They were at first perplexed and then fearful. And now when they hear his voice, they say, "It's okay, Jesus. You can hop into the boat with us now." Come on, really? Were they going to say, no, Jesus, keep walking? No. It is in the hearing of his voice that we say, fear can be dispelled. Come on in. Be here with me. And when that happened in John's gospel, it says, and immediately then, before they knew it, this impossible task of getting across the lake, they had gotten there. They had gotten to the place where they were heading. And it's because they had allowed Jesus into their boat. Life comes in complicated ways. Fear grows in those cracks where our faith isn't quite there. When we don't hear his voice, we don't recognize his presence, when we are willing then to be overwhelmed by the circumstance, this unexpected reality that we never dreamed would happen, but now it has happened, or that we feared was going to happen and now is here, this thing that we had hoped would never come about, and now we can see it on the horizon, and we have that opportunity for us to then either want to run away, quit, blame somebody, or we can have that opportunity to stay calm and carry on. Because Jesus said, I am here. It is I. Do not be afraid. Quote from Beth Moore. I love this quote. I just saw it yesterday. Thank you. Actually, my wife posted it on Facebook, but it's a great quote. And it says this, either worry yourself sick or trust your God well. That's what it's going to come down to. That could be the message of this whole thing on the water in the boat. We have a choice to make. We either allow fear and worry to overwhelm us, or we trust God well in the midst of the storm. Because he is there with us. That's the message of this story. He is there with us. That's the message of communion. That when Jesus takes the body, the bread and the cup, breaks it, pours it, and says, this is my body, or this is my blood, which is broken, which is poured out for you to take it in as you remember me. This is to be the exchange, that we take the fears, that we take the struggles, that we take the worries, and we say, Christ is here in our midst. I am reminded because of his presence in these elements. This morning as we come to celebrate communion, that's your invitation, that despite the storms, we have the invitation to stay calm and to carry on, because it is he who is with us. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have even today to be reminded of your goodness, of your power, and of your presence right here with us. Not just here as we gather in the safety and the comfort of this place, but in the faraway, far-flung parts of our life that often rage out of control, and we cannot see what the future holds. Father, we thank you for your presence with us right here, but your presence with us always. And for this reminder, of your goodness to us. So Lord, we give you thanks, we give you this day, we give you this opportunity to meet us, to bring calm, to bring your peace, peace which is unlike what the world has to offer. So our hearts need not be troubled, nor need they be afraid. So Lord, we trust you with this moment. We ask you meet us here. We thank you that on the night in which Christ was betrayed, he took bread, and having broke it, he offered it to his disciples and said, take and eat, for this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup, and having blessed it, he offered it to his disciples and said, take and drink of this, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And again he said, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So Lord, it is in remembrance of your presence, not only in the past and your faithfulness to us, but also in the present and your abiding here with us, and also in the future with your hands holding that for us and walking us through. So we thank you and we ask that you would meet us here today in these elements and remind us of your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.